blessing that's allowed us another first day of the week to come together to sing songs of praises to His name, honor, and glory, together on this table in remembrance of the sacrifice that was made for us, and to spend a few moments to study from His Word. We pray that you will open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things that we hope will give you a deeper appreciation for God, for the things that He means in your life, and for the things that He can do for those who are lost and dying in sin. The gospel meeting ended on Friday night. Father, it was a very good meeting. Brother Dickey did his job very well. The lessons were both thought-provoking. They're very crucial and very easy to understand. And I hope that you took advantage of being here. If you missed any of those lessons, they're on tape. I would encourage you to get the copies and listen. They are very much things that will help you in your life as a Christian. We need to understand that we don't know how long that we have, and we don't know what God has in store for us in the future, but we must use our time wisely that God will be pleased with our service. Whenever you talk about God, there is one subject in where the religious world is completely united, and there's something about His character that all of us can agree. And this morning I want to talk to you about God is love. There can be no misunderstanding that. The Bible is too plain, it is too clear, it cannot be missed, that God is love. When you talk about the character of God, you must talk about this aspect of His character. He is one that loves completely. But unfortunately, in the religious world at large, and maybe even among some of our own, we do not have the correct understanding of what it means when we say that God is a God of love. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. This whole book is really about our subject. The whole book of 1 John is about the subject of love. But I want you to notice in chapter 1 and in verse number 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness." Now, when you look at that passage, it says that there is no darkness in Him. Now, the Bible clearly says that God is a God of love. But does that mean that He is only love? This is the mistake that the world makes. Yes, God is a God of love. But the Bible nowhere says that He is a God of only love. Love is one of His characteristics. It is one of His attributes. But it is not the only one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse number 29. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 29. "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, brethren, that is the same God of love. The same God that is a God of love, as 1 John 4 clearly indicates, is also a God that is a consuming fire. But love is only one of His divine attributes. John did not say, "Love is God." The terms are not interchangeable. It says, "God is love." It did not say, "Love is God." You know, one of the things that John talked about in our Bible class is the tenses of words and the way that words are used. They have a purpose. They have a meaning. When it says, "Love is God," that means love is part of His character. Love is part of His divine nature. It is part of His divine attribute. But it did not say that it is the only characteristic that God has. All of God's dealings with man are from His love. There is nothing that God has done, there is nothing that God will do that does not come from the love that He has for His creation, and the love that He had to do all the things that He purposed and designed in order to give them what He wanted most. And what did God want most? What did God want most of that which were created in His image? What did He desire above all things? He desired that that creation would love Him and have fellowship with Him. That was God's purpose. That was His design. That man would be with Him. That man would love Him. And that man would follow Him and obey Him. And God has done everything to make it possible that that design and that purpose can be fulfilled in our lives. The truth assures us that all of God's dealings are predicated upon His love. That God always wants what's best for us and our eternal interest. Ladies and gentlemen, God will never, ever tell you anything that is not in your best interest to do it. He will never lead you in a direction that would make your life unpleasant, would make it unprofitable, would make it one that would bring you unhappiness. Everything that God has told us, everything that God has done for us, is for our own good. God's commands are always for our good. Romans 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. And that is a correct statement. For those who correctly love the Lord, everything does work to our good. Now, that doesn't say that everything will be good according to our understanding. It says everything will work for our good. Trials, tribulations, difficulties, they can work for our good if we will be trained by them. If we will let God help us bear those burdens, they can make us stronger. They can make us more diligent in our service to God. And they can give us a greater appreciation for our dependency upon God. That works for our good. But everything that God does is a demonstration of His love. But we need to understand in this process there is free will. It would not be love if it was not free will. Unless love is a free response, it cannot be called love. It cannot be called love if it's something we're made to do. It cannot be called love if it's something we feel obligated to do. Love is something that is of a free will. God freely loved us, no strings attached. He loved us because we were created in His image. We need to understand free choice and free response from the heart. You know, the Latter-day Saints have a concept. They believe that there was a heavenly council in heaven. And they believe at this heavenly council, there was a plan that was determined how to bring God to the earth and how man would respond to God. And in their understanding, they say there were two thoughts. One of the brothers, who happened to be Satan, his desire was that God would make man servant, that God would make man be obedient to Him, that He would design him in such a way that he had no choice. He had no other alternative but to follow God completely in all that he did. But the other brother, his name was Jesus. And his understanding was that God ought to give man a choice. He ought to give man the ability to choose for himself whether or not he would love God, whether or not he would be obedient to God, and whether or not he would follow the teachings of God. And as their story goes, the council determined to follow the plan of Jesus. And therefore, Satan left, mad, angry, upset, and went to earth with his angels and with his demons and started to undo everything that God was going to do through His Son. The only part of this little story that's inaccurate is there is no Bible for it. There is no Bible story for it. But it sounds real good, doesn't it? It sounds like it's believable, doesn't it? Because doesn't Satan oppose everything that God does? That's absolutely true. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. Why? Because the devil's against God. The devil is against every good thing that God has planned, every good thing that God has determined. The devil is determined to erase it from your life. He wants to rob you of glory. He wants to rob you of happiness. And most of all, he wants to rob you of the love of God. He wants you to believe that he loves you more than God loves you. And that's nothing but the biggest lie that he has ever told. He cares nothing for us. For men to love God, they must have free will. God does not want you to love God because you have to. God doesn't want you to feel that you have no other alternative. It is your choice completely. It's up to you whether or not you love God in return for the love that God has for you. But we need to understand that God's love is a good explanation of His providence. Why does He allow the evil to benefit? The love of God even benefits the evil person. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, "It rains on the just and the unjust. Evil men prosper. Evil men have an easy life. Evil men sometimes escape personal injury, personal suffering." Why is that so? Because everybody benefits from the love of God. Turn to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, in verse number 16, "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and with gladness." And brethren, that affected everyone that lived on the face of the earth. Every nation, every people, even the pagans, even the atheists, even the unbeliever, they benefit from the love of God, even though they deny that it exists. That is because of God's character. But the sad part of this equation is, that's what millions are banking on why they'll never be lost, is because God's love will not allow it to be so. Sadly, they have failed to do one thing. They have failed to open their Bible, and they have failed to see the other attributes that the God that we serve has. And one of the attributes that God has is that there are consequences for decision. And there are consequences for the choices that we make. In the world order of things, we need to understand God could have determined only law and order. God, in the great scheme of things, could just make this a universe of law and order. God gave a law, and it was ordered, and that's what you'll do, and there's no thinking about it. There's no thing to comprehend. You're going to do it, and that's the way that God created us. He could have just created the universe, wound it up, set it in motion, and just let it go. That's what God could have done. And He could have just left it alone until it needed to be fixed. He could have used it as nothing more than a machine to be fixed only when it is broken. But God did not design the world that way. And that was not God's plan. You know what this is an explanation of? It's an explanation of redemption. The word redemption itself means to purchase back. What had to be purchased back? Us. The Bible says when we sin, we transgress the law of God, 1 John 3, verse 4. Romans 3, 23 says the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us, that's Romans 6, 23. Romans 3, 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, it says, as long as we were servants of sin, we were in the bondage of sin. And while in the bondage of sin, we were servants and slaves to sin, to evil, and our destiny was hell without any remedy until the love of God provided a plan called the scheme of redemption. The scheme of redemption, and when you look at that scheme, every detail of it is predicated upon the love of God. Everything He did, every part, every working plan that He had was predicated upon the love that He had for us, that He did not want us to be punished by the decisions that we made, by the choices we made, by the sin that we became a slave to, that in bondage put us in bondage. God wanted us to break that release. And He provided a way. It's called redemption. Now, He's not just law and justice. But brethren, many misunderstand that that does not mean that there is no law and there is no justice. The love of God demands law and justice. If you do not understand that, all we would have to do is read the Old Testament history account. God told them over and over again, I will be with you. No nation will be able to stand against you. I will give you rain in the seasons. I will make your work produce good things. And no nation will be able to oppose you. But ladies and gentlemen, there was a big conditional word that said, if you will be obedient to my will. But if you do not, that won't change the love I have for you. But it will change the consequences of the choices you make. And you just read the story. You just read the biblical account, and you will never find a time when man opposed God that it ever went well for him. But you know what? Even in all of that, God's love for us did not change. It did not change for them. And even though I become a slave of sin, and even though I can sin, and even though I make mistakes, and even though I don't live up to everything that God would have me to be, and I ask Him to forgive me, none of it changes the love that God has for me. Ever. God never stops loving me. God never stops loving you. And you know what? We understand that. Those of us who are parents, there's nothing our children can do that will cause us to stop loving them. We might be disappointed. We might wish they'd choose different things. We might not like the things that they have to go through and some of the decisions we made, but it never stops the love that we have for them. Why? Because they're part of us. We're part of God. God is our Father. God's never going to stop loving you. I've talked to people who said, I've lived such a terrible life, God won't forgive me. That's nonsense. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He does not want us to fail. Why does God not want us to fail? Because He loves us. He loves us more than we can ever understand or appreciate. Of course, God's love is misunderstood. God's actions, all of God's judgments and actions in both the Old and New Testament were motivated by justice and love. Everything He did, everything He tried to do for the children of Israel was motivated by His love for them. Do you think God wanted them to be oppressed? Do you think God wanted to put them in captivity? Do you think God wanted them to be destroyed? Did He want Rome to come in Jerusalem and burn it to the ground? Was that God's desire? Absolutely not. But if that's what His people chose by their decisions, God would allow them to suffer the consequence of their choices. But ladies and gentlemen, that did not change the love that God had for them. Never forget that, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what mistake you make, when you're willing to acknowledge it and you're willing to turn away from it, God will forgive you, and He will, because He loves you. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Who loves us that much? You know, you could do things to people and they would forgive you, but they'd never forget it. Not God. Not God. He doesn't operate that way. Love not only seeks to warn and to save the sinner, it also protects when the sinner refuses to repent. Turn to 1 John 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this is the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And that His Son be the propitiation for our sins. We need to understand that love also warns, but it also protects. One of the things that has been very difficult for many brethren to understand is church discipline. Church discipline, to some, is a dirty word. It is something that to them has no love in it. But notice in 1 Corinthians 5, when one in Corinth had his father's wife, and the church, instead of dealing with the sin, was ignoring it, instead of being mournful about it, they were puffed up about it. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that they should deliver such a one to Satan for the killing of the flesh and the saving of the spirit. Now, why was that told? Why are we told in 2 Thessalonians 3 to withdraw from those who walk disorderly? Why are we told they have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Do we do that because God does not love them? No. That is the highest degree of love. You know, there's a term that we could use that we understand. You know what it's called? It's called tough love. It's something that you enact when it's needed because of the greatest and the deepest love that you can have. You know, sometimes you've got to have tough love for your children. Sometimes you've got to tell them no when they don't like it. And sometimes you've got to enact the punishment of what you said you would do when they did not abide by the rules. And I remember, as every young person in this audience, and those of you in my age or older, if your father ever told you this, you didn't understand it then and you understood it later. My dad would tell me, this hurts me more than it does you, but I'm doing this because I love you. Whenever he told me that, I said, we ought to change positions. Your attitude would change. But you know what? He did it because he loved me. He did it because he was trying to teach me to respect authority. He was trying to teach me accountability. He was trying to teach me that when you make a decision, you've got to walk up and you've got to acknowledge it and you've got to accept the consequences of that decision. My parents taught me that because they love me. Do you think God is any different? Do you think our God is any different when we go in a direction that's contrary to His will and we're going in a place that's going to lead us to be separated from God, that's going to cause us unhappiness here, and God says to flee. He says to avoid. He says stay away. Why does He do that? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. He hasn't quit loving you because He disciplines you. He hasn't quit loving you because you have to suffer the consequences for your actions. He hasn't stopped loving you. He just loves you even deeper. But see, we don't appreciate that, and the world does not understand that. You know, the love of God is self-giving, and it is unselfish. God is concerned for our well-being of His creation, and He is self-giving, and He is unselfish. There is not anything that God would not do to save you, except one thing. There's a but here. He's not going to ignore your choices. He's not going to ignore when you go against what He has told you to do. And you know why He can't do that? Because He's perfectly just. Because if He did not do that, then He really does not love us, because that choice will cause us to be lost. His love for us motivated Him to provide us a remedy to get around the punishment. That's because God loved us. He cares whether or not we are truly happy and fulfilled. Never forget this. God didn't put us here to be miserable. God didn't put us here to be unhappy. And we're not, being a Christian isn't a ball and chain relationship. Being a Christian is a privilege. It's an honor. It's the greatest family that you can be part of. And you are in no greater position than anyone can help you other than the God that you serve. Nobody can help you like God. Nobody loves you like God. And nobody can deliver upon that love like God can. I've lived my life long enough on this earth to know that it is true when it says that God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. I understand that because God has demonstrated it in my life more and more and more. I see Him do it every day. I see Him give people opportunity, give them the ability that they can get out of this chain and shackle of sin that they're in. Now, if you don't want out, if you want to stay in it, God can't come down and break it. You're going to have to make that decision. He does not treat us with indifference or ignore us. Brethren, the God that we serve does not ignore us. When you pray to God, you've got an attentive ear. When you pray to God and you pour out your heart's felt desires, your needs, your burdens, God is listening. God cares. He's not just somebody that's there once in a while. God is always there. There's not a problem. There's not a burden. There's not a care that you have that God is not interested in. He loves us. He wants us to succeed in life. Now, that doesn't mean what my television evangelist friends mean, that He wants me to make a lot of money. He wants me to get to heaven. That's what He wants. Why? Because He wants me to be with Him. And you know what? I want to be with Him too. And therefore, I want to reciprocate the love that God has for me. He loves us even when we are sinners. As Garrett pointed out this morning around the Lord's table, The highest degree that love God had for us is He demonstrated it while we were still dead in our sin, while we were still without a remedy. He sent His Son to die upon a cross. Why? None of it would have happened if God did not love us. And the Son loved us enough to die. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what God says of that? There's nothing you can give that's worth your soul. Nothing. Nothing. Would He have created us to treat us with indifference or ignore us? No. We are valuable to God. We have value to God. God loves all men, but He has a special love for those who are His children. He has a special relationship with those who call upon Him as their Father. He is attentive to their needs. He is attentive to their care. He is attentive to their burden. And He is attentive to help them in every way He can that they will get out of this world alive and be with Him in heaven someday. That is God's ardent desire, that we would go to heaven, and He has done everything He can to demonstrate His love for us. Love is from God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says love originates and springs from God. What kind of love is this? Agape. What does that mean? That Greek word has a meaning. That's the dead language that Brother Sellers was talking about this morning. That Koine Greek. You know, when you see the word love, it doesn't always have the same meaning in the same passage. Sometimes it's talking about brotherly love. Sometimes it's talking about the love between husband and wife. Sometimes it's talking about the love between parents. But in this passage, it's talking about the love that is self-sacrificing. It is the highest form of love that there is. And it is that type of love that God has for us. The word love characterizes Christianity. It is what we are all about. It is what God's people are all about. God is the source and the origin of love, and all true love derived from God. You know what? The love that you have for me and I have for you as my brethren, that derives from God. That derives from God. I love you because God has instructed me to love you. I love you because we have something in common, because we are all trying to work together to get to heaven. God's nature is loving, and ultimately love originates with God. Every expression of His action towards us is motivated by love. Therefore, God or man who loves his fellow man, that emanates from God. Apart from revelation, man would not know what love is. All love has its roots in God. To love God is to be like God. You know what? There is nothing that you are or you will become that is not so because of the love of God. Everything you are and everything you will be and anything that you will ever have in this life and any good that you will leave upon this world when you depart from it, none of it would be made possible without the love of God. Without the love of God, you'd have no life. Without the love of God, you would have no physical blessings. Without the love of God, you would have no meaning in your life. And without the love of God, you would have nothing to look forward to beyond the grave. Only because of the love of God do we really have meaning in this life. You know, that's why Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, when he looked back on all that he had gained, all that he had built, and all the things that he did, he made one tragic mistake. He left God out of his life. And you know what he said about that? He said, it's vanity, vexation of spirit, is striving after wind. And you know when all people will come to understand what Solomon meant? Is when they close their eyes in death and are unprepared to meet God. They will perfectly understand the words of Solomon. That when you leave God out, you've left a very important ingredient out. And you've left something out that you will eternally regret that you did. But the love of God, how can we talk about the love of God and not talk about the Son? God's Son was the sole representative of the being and character of the one who sent Him. Have you ever considered, when you read John 3:16, I know that's a passage that's quoted a lot, but do you ever understand the meaning of that verse? God so loved the world. What's the most precious thing you have in this life? Is it a person, your wife, your husband, your children, your son, your daughter, your parents? I have 4 children. It's hard for me to comprehend that I would give willingly one of my children up for the well-being of another person. And even one who did not want me to do it. And even one who did not, would not appreciate it. But you know, that's exactly what God did. He gave up His most prized and closest possession. When I read the story of Abraham in Genesis 22, and when God comes to Abraham and says, take up Isaac, the son whom you love, and take him up and offer him as a sacrifice to me on the mount. You know, I often try to put myself in Abraham's place. What would I have done? I would have tried to negotiate. I would have asked God, take me. Which one of us who are not fathers would not have said, take me. Don't take my son, take me. But you know, Abraham didn't say that. And sometimes we look at Abraham and think he was different than us. Oh, he was different than us. He had something in great abundance that we do not have sometimes. It's called faith. Because when you read Hebrews chapter 11, he understood that the promise that was given to Abraham, he understood that the heir to that promise was his son Isaac. And even if God took his life would still be brought back to him because he knew he was heir to that promise. He trusted God. Thus we see how much God loved us. He gave us the best that he had to give. None of us, I don't believe, can comprehend the love that God had in sending his son here. Can you imagine watching from heaven, watching men spit on him, ridicule him, mock him, scourge him, put those nails in his hands and in his feet, put him on the cross and dare him to come off? You know who else had to use great restraint besides the Lord? His Father. His Father could have ended that like that. Every one of those people who did not believe, he could have snuffed their life out in an instant. He could have took his son off that cross. He could have prevented the agony, the pain, the suffering. He could have answered them, but he didn't. Why? It's because he didn't love that son. He loved that son as much as he loves us. But you know what? He knew that we needed it. He knew that we needed that death in order to gain what he wanted for us, and that is to be with him and with his son. He did not do it because we were lovable. He did not do it because we deserved it. And he didn't do it because we merited it. He did it because he loves us. And I'm like Brother Dickey the other night. When you talk about that, it kind of sticks in your throat. When you understand what God gave up for somebody as useless as me. But yet he was willing for his son to take the punishment that I deserve by my action. Brethren, nothing can motivate that except love. Nothing. He loved us. In John the 16th chapter, in verse number 26, in the 17th chapter, verse 26, when Jesus was praying that prayer that Brother Dickey was talking about Friday night. In verse 26 it says, and I have declared them to your name, and I will declare it, that the love that which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You know what Jesus is praying for? That the love that he had for his son, and the love that his son had for his fellow man, that kind of love would be in us. Now you let that sink in for a minute. God wants that type of love to to be in us. Why? Why? Because we are His children. Because He loved us, we ought to love others. It was not that we love God, but that He loved us. Here is the ultimate evidence. The error of the false theories which teach that God's Son was sent because God was angry with man. He loved completely. He held nothing back. He loved us totally, undeserved, unmerited. Do we dare? Let me ask you something. I want you to think about this last point for a minute. Do we dare offer Him the bare minimum of our time, of our talent, of our prosperity in exchange for what He's done for us? Did God give you the bare minimum? Did He give me the bare minimum? Did He give me all that He had and even beyond what He had? Did He do that for me? What's He expect out of me? You know, nothing that God's asking me would be too much, would it? He gave me His Son. He's wanting to forgive me of my sin. He's wanting to take me back when I fall. He's wanting to help me through life. He's wanting to bear my burden. What in the world could God ask me that's not worth me to give? You know what that makes me understand? I am unworthy. All the good that I could do in the life that He will allow me to live in this earth will never equal what He has done and continues to do for me. But you know, the wonderful thing about that is, God doesn't expect it. God just expects me to love Him more than I love anything else. And the question we must ask, does He deserve it? To ask the question is to answer it. No one else deserves it. No one else deserves it like God does. No one has done more. No one has continued to do more. No one has done as much or will do as much as God's love has done for us. And it is a small thing for Him to ask that I love Him above every other thing in this life. You know, the Bible over and over talks about our love for others. We must wait for the request for help before we help those who truly are in need. I don't have to wait for somebody to ask me. Do you have to wait for somebody to ask you to express love in their life when you know they need it? Do I have to wait for them to ask? No, I don't need to wait. Why? Because I love them and I know there's a need. How about our enemies? The Bible over and over tells us that we are to love our enemies. That's a tough chore, but God requires it. God does not just tolerate people. He loves them fervently. Do you believe there's any unlovable people on the earth? Let me give you an illustration. You think God loves Osama bin Laden? Saddam Hussein? Think God loves them? Not very lovable, are they? They don't really express love to others, do they? But does God love them? You know that He does. Why? Because God loves unconditionally. That doesn't mean He's going to overlook what they're doing. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. If we capture Osama bin Laden, which I hope we do, and you had the opportunity to go talk to him about Christ, would you go? Would you do that? Would you say, no, I wouldn't do that. I'd pull the switch if they want to take his life. But I wouldn't talk to him about the gospel. He's not worthy of that. I'll tell you a little story. A number of years ago in Indiana, there was a couple who was expecting their first child after 10 years of marriage. It was a Saturday night. There was a couple in the church, an older couple who was having some problems, and she was taking food to them. And it was in the rural country, and she was on the country back road. And it was just beginning to be dark. It was just getting dark. All of a sudden, somebody crossed the center line, and she came around the curve, hit her head on, and killed her, and killed that child instantly. The man was hurt, and he was in a coma. And he was in the hospital for about 2 or 3 months. But when he came out of the coma, one of the first people to go and see him was the father and the mother of the woman whose daughter was killed in that accident. And over the next 4 months, they taught that man the truth. He obeyed the gospel. Today, he is an active member of the Lord's church. He went to prison for 2 years for taking their daughter's life. Today, he's an accepted brother and friend in their family. Could you do that? You say, well, Keith, I'm going to know if I could do that until I'm faced with it. And that's true. But let me ask you this question. Would God expect you to do it? Yes. Because God loves all men. God loves all men. And when God tells us, in the last passage I want to share with you, turn to John 13. When Jesus was talking to those disciples, and he was getting ready to go to his final appointment with his betrayers that would lead to his mockeries of trials, that would lead to his death, he gave them his parting instruction. I want you to notice in verse 34 and 35 of the 13th chapter, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. None of us in this audience can fail to understand and appreciate to know how much God loved us. We understand that completely, don't we? God says you are to love one another in the same manner. Now here's the question. Why, Lord? Why do I have to love my brethren that much? Look at the next verse. By this. What is this? This is the love that verse 34 talks about. By this love that you have one for another, all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know what our relationship is? It is a testimony of who we are and what we are about. And if we can't love our brethren, God cannot love us. It is a sign. Now, if that is true, what about the opposite end of that coin? What if I don't love my brethren? What if I don't love them? You know what that means? That means that I am not his disciple. That makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? That makes it pretty serious when you think that God's love demands that we love each other like he loved us. But you know what? That's not really a big thing when you think how much God loves you. Please take your songbook and turn to the song that's been selected. The love of God. It is the reason that you are here. It is the reason that you became a Christian. It is why God sent his Son. It is why God has done everything in his life and everything in his word and everything he's given us. It is all motivated. It is all predicated upon his love for us. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. He does not want you to pay for your sin. He does not want you to be lost. He does not want you to be eternally separated from him. But he leaves a decision about his love for you, with you. Do you love him? This same book says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, and submitting to baptism, the contact of blood that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what God has said you will do if you love me. And if you love me, brother and sister, what will you do? You will follow my teaching. You will be faithful unto death that I can give you the crown of life. And God's love makes it possible that we one day will wear that crown. Nothing that you have done, nothing that you will do, will ever diminish the love God has for you. All that God has asked is for us to reciprocate and to love him more than we love ourselves. And if we will do that, we will have a great and deep appreciation for the love of God. Do you have the love of God this morning? The love of God calls you. It petitions you. It gives you an opportunity. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.